Seasons change, and obviously for a year and 3 months I haven't been able to go to the DR, and that's fine. It's just a different season for me. I'd love to be over there. I'd love to take everybody from RC and overflow over there, but you know, it is what it is. Well, because you don't all fit in my suitcase, that's why. That part. Why do you have all these bodies? At least they're alive. Can't breathe. But I tell you, it's always wonderful, and it's good to know that we have brothers and sisters all around the world. You know, it's not about one specific culture. It's not about one specific language. It's about what we were created. And one of the messages that still resounds in my mind is one that I heard Craig speak. And our sole purpose is, one, to be loved by God and to love others. Anything outside of that, we're missing the mark. We were created to be loved by God and to love God back and love each other. It's that simple. We complicate things. We want to, you know, sound intelligent. We want to know more. And I've always said this, I've had people that want to have debates with me and, you know, let's go ahead and talk about this subject or that subject. And I'm like, I will freely and openly do it one-on-one. I won't do it on a platform. And it's not because I don't feel prepared. My question is, while we're putting this on social media or whatever we're doing, when people see that, the believers may understand. The non-believers will not understand how many non-believers are going to come to Christ when you have two people arguing over a scripture, when my sole purpose is to accept the love of God, be loved by Him, love Him back, and then love everybody else. Well, now that you put it that way, exactly. As I study the Word, I always ask God to show me things that I've missed. Notice how I phrase that. Show me the things that I've missed. It doesn't matter who invents what tomorrow. The Word of God says there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. It was already created. It was already spoken into existence. The fact that it was illuminated or revealed to us doesn't make it a me thing. I'm okay with being an echo of the Word of God. Many people are looking for a new word and a fresh word. The Word is the Word. And a lot of times in looking for a new word and a fresh word, we step away from what's already written. If we know the Word and we have no understanding, if we say Abba, if we, you know, say Hashem and Yahweh and Adonai, I love it, and I'm grateful that we've learned all these attributes and names of God, but if I don't love Him and I don't know who He is, it's just words that are coming out of my mouth but mean nothing. I can sit here and tell each and every single one of you how much I love you, but if I can't shake your hand, if I can't come and give you a heartfelt hug, am I really loving you? And as I was reading scriptures, I've noticed that because of culture, we change Christianity to fit into our culture. There's nothing wrong with kneeling, with bowing, with closing your eyes. And please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say tonight. But I want you to have an understanding that, yes, we define reverence as one thing. However, is it really reverence, or are we just checking off a box, doing something that we consider reverent, but that God is saying, I really just want a pure heart? What does that mean? What's the first thing we do when we're going to do an altar call? We tell people to do what? Anytime we're going to pray, bow your heads and close your eyes. Why? Because we're going to be reverent. And that's great. And there's nothing wrong with being reverent, but who are we being reverent to? And who said that if we don't do it this way, we're being irreverent? Okay? I'll give you another example to come back to this. Somebody decided, we don't know how many people are getting saved, so we need to figure out a way to know who's getting saved. Well, there's a catch-22 there. Those that come to Christ, he says, behold, I make a new thing. The old things have passed away. I'm making things new. So if we're a new thing, the telltale sign is I'm no longer living for my flesh. Therefore, I am not doing the things of the flesh, but I'm doing the things Holy Spirit is asking me to do. The problem with religion is that religion has told us, well, we don't do that. Why? Well, God convicted me. Personal conviction does not equate God said for everybody to do it. Okay? Some have certain convictions. I just can't do this. I can't eat this. I can't drink that. I can't participate in that. And that's fine. But we can't say, thus saith the Lord, when that's not outlined or specified in the Word. So what did we do to measure or have a way to show metrics of who's getting saved? We do the sinner's prayer. But when the two thieves were crucified on the cross next to Jesus, Jesus didn't say, well, you want to go to paradise with me? Repeat this prayer with me. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, today you will be in paradise with me. Because there was a change of posture, a change in this guy's heart. I don't need for somebody to do a sinner's prayer and not mean it and walk out the doors and go beat their spouse and kick their cat and dog, and please don't do that. But that doesn't tell me you're saved because you're reverting back to the old man. Well, Pastor, I am work in progress. Well, praise the Lord, but it's been 35 years coming. I think we're past the work in progress. I think you're set in your ways. I think you need to have a come to Jesus moment and say, like David said, Lord, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. But why don't we pray that prayer? Well, we don't want God to see the wicked ways, but don't we say God sees it all? God knows it all? Well, yeah, so then he understands. And we start unraveling the word and applying it to how we see fit to our lives. A few weeks ago, a guy came into work and started indoctrinating me on how the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But that if we're doing it that way, we're doing it wrong, and we should be doing it like this because this, and this. Who said all that? Well, Paul said all that. Great. But who said baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus did. So you're telling me Paul is greater than Jesus? Well, didn't know what to say. And I wasn't challenging this person. I was just trying to understand how you tell me you know where the root's coming from, but why you believe or why you think it should be done a different way. Let's go back to reverence. We're going to pray. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Oh, yes, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Bow our heads, close our eyes. And we can do that, and we need to do that. But here in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, when there was a crowd that came out to listen to Jesus, and they were hungry, and Jesus tells the disciples to feed them, and they're like, oh, even a year's worth of salary wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And they're looking around for lunch money and for people that brought lunch, and nobody brought their lunch, but here's this little boy that brought lunch. One of the things that I realize from this passage, do you know what that little boy's name was? Well, if they don't make me a church leader, I'm going to leave the church. And if they don't call me minister, then I don't know what I'm going to do. There's a lot of people in the Bible that we know her name was only the widow. His name was the little boy with his lunch. And get this. When the 5,000 were hungry, it was 5,000 what? Men. Who wasn't counted? The women and the children. Here's a little boy that wasn't even counted for, saying, I don't have much. I'm a nobody. But what I have, I give to you because you are a master in creating something out of nothing. Because I tell you, that little boy's lunch probably felt like nothing when you see 5,000 grown men. And if you have teenagers, especially if they're boys or if you've had them, you know that they are a bottomless pit. But here's this boy that wasn't even in the count. He wasn't part of the 5,000 that gave what he had because he understood and he believed in who Jesus was. Let's read the scripture real quick. Mark chapter 6, verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. What did Jesus do? First thing he did was what? He took. Second thing he did was what? He bowed his head and closed his eyes, right? Uh-oh. Pastor's going to teach some heresy here and some false theology. No, what did Jesus do? He lifted his eyes and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided up the 2 fish amongst themselves. all. His word's already blessed. His word's going to do what it's supposed to do. It's not going to come back void. So I want you to understand this. What does all this mean? He took. He looked up. And then he blessed it. This takes me back to the Old Testament. What did Eve do? She took. Jesus took. Jesus was pretty much making everything whole again. What was taken for evil is now being taken for good. Eve did not have her eyes set on God. She had her eyes on the serpent and on the ground. What is tangible? And that became cursed because the ground became cursed. Where did the loaves come from? Well, not the ground, Pastor. Well, where do you think wheat comes from? Where did the fish come from? Well, Pastor, they're not walking around in the ground. No, but they're in the ocean. They're in the water. They're part of the earth, which was cursed. That's why it was important for Jesus to take these things in his hand and then look up to the heavens to bring restitution and restoration. Then he blessed it because what was cursed needed to be blessed in order for it to stretch out and feed the multitude. That's why the Word of God says that the kingdom of heaven is not food nor drink. We want to talk about people that do this and people that do that and people that go here and people that go there. Let's talk about gluttony. Hello? We've all been there. I've been there. Have the pictures to prove it too. But we want to talk about everybody else's sin, but we don't want to be responsible and talk about our sin. But here, Jesus is bringing restitution. Jesus always brings restitution. Last Sunday, I didn't teach on this, but when it was my turn to come up and share the word, I said, we're going to do something different. I want you all to lift your eyes to the heavens, and we're just going to say, thank you, Jesus. And we're going to thank Jesus, and we're going to bless God. And everybody's looking at me like, Pastor, that's so irreverent. But is it irreverent? Who told you it was so irreverent? It's not. Now, I'm not saying every time you pray, this is what you need to do, but let's go back to the Old Testament. David said, I lift up my eyes to where? To the hills. The hills are up high. The hills are not down under. So he was putting his eyesight on God. Why was it on the hills? He said, that is where my help comes from. When the children of Israel were in the desert, manna didn't come from the ground. It fell to the ground, but it came from where? From the heavens. Every good thing comes from above. Am I saying we're wrong for praying with our eyes closed and bowed? No, there's reverence and there's a time to bask in His presence and there's times to come and put your nose to the carpet, to the ground, to the floor, to the concrete, to the tile and really just have a one-on-one with Jesus. But sometimes it's okay to just look up and say, God, I thank you for creation. I thank you for protection. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the things that you're doing. sweet sister after service said, well, Pastor, I really thought you were going to teach on that, but I want to tell you, I was wondering about that because the other day I went out to the porch where I usually go and pray, but I felt like I needed to open my eyes and pray to God, and I felt wrong. But when you said that, it confirmed that I was okay. I think irreverence is not having communion with your Father. But as long as you're having communion with the Father, it's okay. I mean, as much as I want you to be reverent when you're praying while you're driving down the road, please do not close your eyes. I mean, Jesus, take the wheel, literally. But you see what I'm saying? Oh, well, I just can't pray because I can't close my eyes. Nobody told you you had to close your eyes every time you were going to pray. You could pray while you're driving. You could pray while you're at work. And do I pray every day at work? Lord, get this customer far, far away from me. But you see what I'm saying? Jesus raised his eyes to the heaven. How many times have we really just raised our eyes to the heavens? It said that Daniel would go to the window and open up that window and he would pray. It helped them out. You know why? Because after they came and they threw him into the lion's den, you know why the lions didn't even pay attention to him? He had the wrong scent. What does that mean, Pastor? He didn't smell of flesh and you don't know who I am and you don't know who you're messing with. No, he smelled like spirit. So it wasn't appetizing for the lions. Well, Pastor, the lions were probably already fed and they weren't hungry. Oh, no. If you keep reading, it says that the ones that made Daniel go down there were told, hey, you're going down there. And before they could hit the bottom, the lions had devoured them. So it wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. It was the fact that Daniel smelled like the spirit and he didn't smell like flesh. What does that mean? Whatever God convicts you personally, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what other churches allow or not allow. It's not a do's and don'ts. It's what is God requiring of me? Imagine the Pharisees looking at Jesus just raising his eyesight to the heavens. Oh my goodness, blasphemy. He's not closing his eyes. According to who? According to religion? I've always said, if you don't have a relationship with Christ and you have a relationship with religion, religion may draw some of you far away from God. I've talked to people that practice Catholicism. And they're like, you know, we go to Mass and we pray, but the priest keeps telling us that we just can't attain salvation. And I'm like, you're at the wrong church. Have they not taught you about the crucifixion and the resurrection and how we've been restituted because of the perfect Lamb of God? Well, kind of, sort of, but they still say it's not attainable. So what are you doing there? What are we doing? And that's where I would sit back and say, I'm going to have my cup of coffee here. How irreverent, Pastor. It's okay. You could have your sweet tea, your water, whatever. And just say, I'm going to have a one-on-one with Jesus. And I'm going to look up to where my help comes from. And I'm going to say, God, I'm in this situation. If it was because of my bad decisions, I own up to it. Should have, could have, would have, and I didn't, and I repent. Two, Lord, if I didn't do anything wrong, what are you trying to teach me through this situation? We get so hung up on trying to find an answer or trying to find a why instead of what are you trying to teach me? To depend on you? I depend on you. Why? Because I'm trusting that my help comes from you. This may seem very rudimentary, very simple, but I think that a lot of times we overcomplicate the word to make others believe we're super hyper spiritual. But I learned a good Hebrew word for that. It's called baloney. And it's not Hebrew. But it's baloney. Because using certain terminology or praying a certain way, you know, does not make you holier than the next person. I've told Overflow Family time after time after time, what good is it for you to do 100 good things? Pastor, do you not want them to do 100 good things? I want you to do all the good things you can. Because the Bible says, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin to them. But you know what's also a sin? When God is just requiring one thing. One thing, but I'm too busy chasing 20, 30, 40, 50 things so that others could see what a good person I am, that I'm actually being disobedient to the point of rebellion where I refuse to do the one thing that God is calling me to do. So what do I do? Father, what am I learning? What are you teaching me? What am I missing? Where did I miss you? Those are tough questions because, at least with me, I'm a firm believer, if you really don't want my answer, don't ask me the question because I'm going to answer the question. However, are you ready for the answer? Can you handle the truth? Well, I don't know, Pastor. Well, you better learn how to handle the truth. Why? Because it is the truth that sets you free. What is that truth? My help comes from above. I was under a pastor out in Spring Place, and he was in the U.S. Navy. And he shared a story with me about when he was in the service. And, you know, every time they do their training and stuff, they do their chants and whatnot. So if I can get this to cooperate. Maybe. He said one of their chants. And if you were in the service, you may correct me because my notes aren't working right now. But it said something about, soldier, soldier, why are you looking at the ground? Because your discharge, why are you looking down? Your discharge papers don't come from the ground. Soldier, soldier, why are you looking down? Your discharge papers don't come from the ground. What does that mean? I've shared this before. I've been in seasons where I'm like, God, I don't want to go through this test. And God says, okay, no problem. Test taken away. Whew, thank you, God. No, no, no. You're going to have to pass this test. You mean I'm going to have to start all over? Mm-hmm. Just keep it going. The discharge doesn't come from the ground. You're going through a testing season. Go through the test. But God is quiet. So was my teacher when we were taking the English test and the math test and the science test. Can you help me? I can't. You're so mean. No, I'm not. You should have been paying attention. You should know what to do. We become so comfortable in church with singing our songs and doing our rituals, and you know, we come complacent with how we do things because it works, that a lot of times we forget that God is involved in it, that Holy Spirit should be in it. And we become self-sufficient. What does that mean? We have Sean here that plays the guitar wonderfully. If I were to get a blindfold right now and blindfold this man and give him his guitar, would you be able to play it? Absolutely. Such a great musician. Absolutely. You know when it becomes a problem? When we as Christians are going somewhere and doing things and we're not looking at Father and we're just on autopilot because we are so comfortable doing what we do that we don't rely on Father. Ouch or amen. What do you mean, Pastor? We become so comfortable that we're on autopilot that now I don't have to prepare. I'll just show up and I'll just thumb through the Bible and whatever scripture, I'll be able to talk about it. Will you really? And then we want to say, thus saith the Lord. Did God really say that? Well, it's in the Bible. I get that, but everything else you added on, did it really come from God or did it come from you? Did it come from a place of anointing, from a place of I'm trusting in you, I'm looking to you for help? There's times all week I've wrestled with scriptures and I've wrestled with God and I've got this hot and ready. Not that one. Well, I've got this other one that's not as hot and ready as this one, but it's a hot one. Not that one. It's like they're halfway done with the music set. I still don't have a word. I've got all that. Not those words. Why not, God? Because I have something for the people. Okay, God, why didn't you tell me earlier? Because you were so ready to give what you thought was going to be a good, hot, and ready that you failed to listen to my voice. So now you have to wait. That's a difficult one. About 20 years ago, I was state youth overseer for an organization. And they send me all the way out to Cornelia, Georgia. If you haven't heard of it, you're not missing out on anything. I had my hot and ready notes, and I'm like, I was in it. I knew it. I knew it forwards and backwards, the scriptures. I had it all memorized, and God said, no. And I'm like, I had a three-hour drive down there. It's like, no. Like, God, but this is it, and I feel it, and it's going to go, and it's going to flow. And he said, no. And I said, but this is what I want to do, but I told you no. Okay. We'll see. I've learned not to ever challenge God. I saw. I had my Bible. I had my notes dead smack on the scripture. And I'm like, this is it. Worship was going on. I ended up kneeling and just in tears. And God is saying, not that message. And I'm like, but this is it. I feel it. It just goes with the atmosphere and everything going on. And God said, no. Okay, we'll see. I get on stage, I open my Bible. One way, another way, back all the way to Revelation, all the way back to Genesis. My notes were not in the Bible. Somebody grabbed my Bible while I was praying. No, I had my Bible tucked right here the whole time I was praying. God said, this is the passage, this is the word. Yes, Lord. Gave the word. There was salvation, there was healing that night. Picked up my Bible from the pulpit, went to sit down, and when I opened the Bible, my notes were right there in the middle. What good is it for you to do good or do what you think you need to be doing if you're not doing the one thing God is asking you to do? What does all this mean? This is a perfect time for us to practice. If we'll all just look up and just take a few moments and just say, Father, we just thank you for being our Father. We just thank you for showing us the path of righteousness. Lord, we just thank you that though we were unlovable and we were wretched sinners, you still loved us. You still chose us. In our darkest moments, you were our light. In the moments of despair, in our moments where we were ready to give up, you were there for us. Like David said, out of the miry pit, you pulled me out. You put my feet upon the rock. And for that, I'm forever grateful, God. So tonight, we just look up into the heavens where our help comes from, where the answers come from, where all the provisions come from. Where Holy Spirit comes from, where God's throne is at, where Jesus is at, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So, Father, tonight we just lift up our eyes, and it doesn't matter if it's for Thanksgiving, it doesn't matter if it's need, whatever it is, Father, Lord, we give you our heart, we give you our mind just like it is, and we ask you to bless it. And if it's a mess, speak order to it. And as you order it, bless the order that you have called. So, Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for your love, and for reminding us that we could look up to you and that you're there for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
That was perfect.
Praise God. Praise God.
I named your